Good. Well, thank you, John. Let me introduce you to a two-year-old girl. I don't know her name, but she had to go along to the dentist because her older sister needed treatment. And so she was in the waiting room with her mum, and there were several other people there. And she was happily playing with all the toys and the things provided. And then she looked up and she noticed that her mum of this two-year-old had put her head back and resting and closing her eyes. And I'm sure that, you know, if you've had two-year-olds, you understand, you know, why her mum would be doing that. And anyway, she marched up to her mother, shook her by the shoulder, said, "Mummy, wake up. This isn't church." Okay. So that's just in case you're thinking of drifting off in the next half an hour or so. So stay awake. Actually, I don't mind. If you're a mother of a two-year-old or have been recently, then that's fine. You have fine permission. But we're going to be looking in the book of Acts today, looking at two main passages. I will put, you can follow it in your Bibles, will be in Acts 11 and Acts 15. You can follow it if you want to, but I will put, I think, all the scriptures up on the screen that we're going to be looking at. You know, it can be difficult if you're following your Bible to make notes as well. Hint, hint. It's always good to, I always find it helps actually to remember things. They seem to go in more with notes. So it's the second, I spoke back in December on this part one. Strengthened in faith, increased in number. This is the second one. Last time I talked a lot about background about Antioch, how Antioch, the importance of Antioch in its day. And we're going to just carry on the story there. I've subtitled it then, Peace Disturbed, Peace Restored, okay, or Dealing with a Wobble. So we're going to be looking at what happened to disturb the peace in this particular church that had been set up in Antioch, why things are still relevant to us, what happened to resolve this, and the consequences afterwards of that resolution. So that's where the title came from, Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And what we're on in this sort of mini-series is a little mission to try and find out what went on before the so, okay? So why, you know, this is the end result. The churches were strengthened in faith and the increase in number. But that's a therefore, as it were, okay, a consequence. So we're on a mission to look at what happened before all of that. Okay, so just a little bit of recap. If I can see from here. Okay, so we're talking about Antioch, which is here in Syria. There are others. Okay, I think there's another one there somewhere listed. We saw actually that the guy that founded it, this guy, Seleucus Nicator, or the victor, established at least 16 cities called Antioch, named after his father. But the one that we're interested in is this one here. Became a really important city, especially it was set up by him in about 300 BC. The Greeks established it, the Romans then took it over. It became one of the three big cities in the Roman Empire, which was Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. So it was a really important centre with good communication links as well. The Greeks, when they set it up, they welcomed in the Jews from up here. Okay, it's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And the Jews were welcomed in to Antioch by the Greeks. They were given full rights and so on. And so quite a community established there. And the community was around this area of Antioch. You can't see it very well, but next to the Cherubim Gate and so on in Antioch. This, it wouldn't have looked like this quite at that time, but it's I think the first Gentile church in Antioch. Obviously, it's been built up. It was a cave behind that. And probably that's, you know, where Paul and others were around. Okay, so hoping it just makes it just a little bit sort of think, well, actually, these are real people, real places, real happenings. Now, yeah, just wanted to add this in. Josephus records that there were more Jews living in Antioch than any other city outside of Judea. Okay, so there was a very big expatriate Jewish community here in Antioch. Okay, so that's a little bit of background to that. So let's just move on. Now, remember that the church had exploded into existence at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Okay, so its foundations were in Jerusalem, as I said, 300 miles south of Antioch. So it was all happening there. Remember, they'd had a commission as well from the Lord to, you know, to preach the gospel in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But generally speaking, it's generally stayed in Jerusalem and surrounding area. But then, in this one, okay, Acts 8:1 and 11:19. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And 11:19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word. Now, the death of Stephen was in about AD 35. Okay. And there arose a sort of general persecution of the church at that time, led by, or certainly a main character was one of our central characters, and that was Saul, okay, that we know as Apostle Paul. And he was there, wasn't he, consenting to the death of Stephen, and he was there afterwards getting permission from the high priest and so on to go after this person, that person. And of course, he was when he was on his way to Syria, to Damascus, that the Lord confronted him in such a mighty way. And so he was very much involved in this. So that was AD 35. Just, I was rereading The Heavenly Man. I don't know if you've read it, the biography of Brother Yun in China in the 80s. But it's just this little paragraph stood out about this period of time, just a modern example, if you like. For many centuries, the gospel struggled to gain a foothold in the stubborn land of China. Our soil was too rocky to accept the root of the gospel. But in his time, God accomplished his purposes and established his church. Suffering, persecution, and imprisonment made his gospel rapidly spread throughout China. If our lives had been more comfortable, we'd probably have stayed in our home villages. But because we were always fleeing to new places, the gospel spread to many areas that had never heard it. And God does use persecution in that way when the gospel isn't spreading in times of peace and so on. So actually we've got here then in Antioch a church where you've got Jews and you've got Gentiles being saved, coming from different traditions. And this church develops, as we'll see, it becomes quite large. And the task, of course, for this church was to see unity out of two traditions, two main traditions, Jew and Gentile. And so that's really a task, and it's not necessarily an easy one. And so let's just move on, chapter 11, verse 20 to 21. And so it says they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So after the persecution and these all spread abroad from Jerusalem, they went down into these places, but they were only speaking to the Jews. So they came to Antioch because there was a big Jewish community there. And so they were preaching to the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, okay, not Jerusalem, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so now we've got people who are coming, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are getting saved. Okay, just as they did when Peter went to Cornelius and so on, and Gentiles got saved. And so what we've got is that the church is growing, and the people, the leaders in Jerusalem hear of this and decide to do something about it. Okay, and so carrying on in chapter 11, verse 22 through to 26, which I've left a little bit out up here. But then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. In other words, they were concerned, they wanted to care for these people and so on. So they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, Barnabas was a good man. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. And then there's a bit of left out. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas, realizing there was a real fertile soil here, went off and got Paul, or Saul, from Tarsus. That's about 150 miles away. What's interesting, I found interesting anyway, is that this was, so they say, in AD 43. So this is 8 years after Saul was standing watching Stephen be stoned and saying, yeah, go on, right on, let's stone them. And here he is 8 years later. Okay, and eight, of course, is an exciting number. I find an exciting number because it means resurrection. And so here we are, new birth coming, as it were. 8 years later, here's this man who God has turned around completely, coming to share and teach. And it's the man to whom God has given the revelation about the church as well, to come and teach here in Antioch. So God has his ways and brings things to pass. There was a thriving church in Antioch that developed. And it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles, as we've seen. So they were, Paul and Barnabas were teaching for a whole year solidly. And it shows the importance of the teaching ministry in the New Testament as well. Okay, so important. The other things around support it, but teaching is such a fundamental thing. And you've got a church then made up of various traditions and groups and so on. And the process begins, it's going on, but of becoming one in faith, belief, in love, one in spirit, one in hope. But it's not always an easy process. Okay. And just a little quote from Matthew Henry. So I've got a couple from him, actually. He just says, even when things go on very smoothly and pleasantly, it is folly to be secure or to be complacent. Some uneasiness or other will arise which is not foreseen. If ever there was a heaven on earth, surely it was the church at Antioch at this time. But here we have their peace disturbed and differences arising. So if we go now into Acts 15, and the first couple of verses there, we see what starts to unsettle, to disturb this peace, to bring rot into this wonderful place, this heaven on earth church. And certain men came down from Judea to Antioch and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, in other words, they had a big barney about this, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Again, Matthew Henry, just another one from him. These men came to Antioch because that was the headquarters of those who preached to the gospel, to the Gentiles. Remember, it was became Paul's missionary headquarters and so on. It was the headquarters of those who preached to the Gentiles and the rendezvous of the Gentile converts. If they could make an interest here or some inroads into the church in Antioch, this leaven would soon be diffused in all the churches of the Gentiles. So this was actually a really critical period. This was a really critical event. So there was a dispute, probably quite a heated one at times, then arguing with Paul and Barnabas on one side and the others. But great wisdom came out of this. They decided, didn't they, to go and ask the elders in Jerusalem and the apostles. One of the questions, of course, would be, did these guys who'd come down from Jerusalem teaching this actually come with the authority of the elders in Jerusalem? And that's really important. It's a really important question. It's one always to ask, you know, what's the authority of these people who are teaching this? What are they under? What church has sent them? Yeah, what authority are they under? Really important question. So we've got things that we can learn from this. So Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem. This is around AD 45, where there is a council or a conference or a committee or whatever. And they have an extensive inquiry, debate into this. They look at it from every angle and they discuss it, argue it out. It was very, very thorough. Some people say, don't you, with a committee, you know, that a camel is a horse designed by a committee. Can you get a good decision out of a committee? Well, if you're all listening to the Holy Spirit, of course, yes, you can. And the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety and wisdom. And so here we are. Now, eventually, under James's leadership, they came to a decision. And they decided to send the details of their conclusions in a letter to be taken by Paul and Barnabas with some others to Antioch, at least initially to Antioch, but firstly and most importantly to Antioch. Now, this dispute was about circumcision, which is not directly relevant to us in our day and in where we live. Okay. But if we see that what this was about was actually people saying that salvation was Jesus plus something else, then you see that it's entirely relevant to us, because there are still people who will be preaching and teaching that it is salvation is through Jesus plus you need to do this, this, and this. Okay. Paul and Barnabas, of course, were arguing that it's Jesus only. Yeah. Jesus alone is what we need. His death, his blood is what we need for salvation, for freedom, for everything that is there for us in our salvation. So if we jump through to verse 23, we come to the letter that they write. So they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. There's such grace in this, isn't it? Because they're writing it from one set of brethren who are all Jewish to another set of brethren who are all Gentiles, or their things. And so their heart is for unity here, for truth and unity. And it's just a caring letter, really. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in Jesus. So if we move on to verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So here we are, Antioch have done the wise thing. They've gone back and they've checked with the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And they find that these guys have come without authority. They're actually preaching this thing with no authority. And it's causing disturbance. And yet people in Antioch were sort of taking it on board, saying, yeah, this is good. Some of them would have been saying that. And yet they needed to check. They needed to check back with those in authority. So they'd gone without any such commandment. And so we have to be aware of that. We need to ask those sorts of questions, you know. What authority do these people have? What church sending them? You know, what's the ministry? Are they called? You know, and so on. These people were actually trying to pull down what had been built up. They were trying to spread a leaven, an evil doctrine. And it seemed good to us, verse 25 and 6, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul and Barnabas have already been on their first mission trip, missionary journey, at this point, sent out from Antioch, from the church there. So they have already risked their lives. These men have proved themselves faithful and willing to stand for the truth. They have not compromised, and therefore they've put their lives at risk for that. Okay, the sort of people that Christian Concern might well be wanting to fight for, okay, because they've stood up for their faith. They were all agreed, one accord, one purpose, one heart. There was unity in Jerusalem, and they had a desire for unity in Antioch. And so on one side, of course, we've got these faithful people, the faithful confessors of the gospel, Paul, Barnabas, and the others that they send, versus unfaithful preachers. People who are a little bit treacherous. Verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. And the interesting thing there is that you've got two witnesses. You've got the letter and you've got the word of mouth. Both are in agreement, and that's always true, isn't it? The word, the written word and the spoken word need to be in agreement. Another thing that we can learn. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Good to the Holy Spirit and us. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And they would do so. And that still involved a committee meeting, a conference. It still involved a big debate and argument, but still, at the end of that, they heard the Holy Spirit. They knew what was essential and necessary. And so they say to them, we want to put on you no greater burden. And that's caring in itself, isn't it? No greater burden than this. And so often that's what we need to hear, isn't it? There is no greater burden. There is no expectation of this. There is no burden. And it's just a few necessary things. And again, final quote again from Matthew Henry. He said, church rulers should impose only necessary things, things which Christ has made a duty. They do not have the authority to make new laws. So that's a good reminder to some of us that that's the case. Verse 29. And these are the four things that they asked them to do, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now, I'm not going to go into detail this time about these four things. Three of them are related to food. And on one side, they're sort of... this would keep those from the Jewish tradition sort of more settled and think, yeah, okay. And there's more behind it as well, but we won't go there at this time. And then also from sexual immorality, because from the Gentile tradition in the pagan worship in temples and so on, sexual immorality and promiscuity was rife. And so actually they needed to sort themselves out. So there are necessary things, and that still applies to us, that one in particular. But what I like about this verse is that last sentence. It says, if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. This is a note of commendation, not condemnation. The guys who came first, the false teachers, was condemnation. You've got to do this or you lose your salvation. Here, they're saying, well, actually, if you can manage to do these, you do well. Yeah, if you're able to do this, you do well. You know, we bless you, we honour you in it. Okay. So, I thought that was just lovely, really, because that's the sort of attitude of grace, really, that is so important. Now, we will have time for praise and worship. That's good. That's good. I'm going to finish with these two verses here this time. I'm hoping another time, next time that I speak, to carry this on and look in a little bit more detail at the council and the letter details in a little bit more, particularly the four things. But we'll just see if that works out. Okay. So here we are, verses 30 and 31. I also want to look at the passage at the beginning of Acts 16 as well. So when I started, I thought it was going to be just one talk, but of course, the more you get into it, the more you realise there's just so much. Let's read the verse. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So now the stage goes back to Antioch, okay, from Jerusalem. They're all gathered together, all the groups and all the factions and all the parts of the church there are gathered together. And there's a multitude. This is a big church. It's a big church. The letter is delivered and it's read. It shows that these men were faithful, diligent, purposeful in what they were doing. They had a mission from the elders and apostles in Jerusalem to do this. They came and they did it. And the people there rejoiced and were encouraged for three reasons, I think, probably more, but just suggest three. First of all, the doctrine that salvation is through Jesus alone was firmly re-established. So the truth was re-established. They were freed from the bondage of the law for salvation. So there was liberty, freedom. And finally, peace in that church was restored. So peace had been disturbed. They had to go through quite a process to deal with that wobble. But finally, peace in that church was restored. And God, I couldn't remember where it was, but I know it tells us in the New Testament, Paul, I guess, or one of the writers, to pray for peace so that the gospel can be spread. God doesn't always use persecution, but he does if the gospel's not being spread, I guess. And so, here they are back with peace. And following on from this, of course, Paul and Barnabas were able to go back out on the mission field, more churches established, more people saved, and so on. So let me just pray at the end of that. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you so much for the examples in it, Father, all the accounts. And Father, it just did me good. I hope it's done others good to just realize that these are not just stories, Father, but these are actual accounts of what went on. These were real people with real things dealing with real issues. And, there was real danger here in that church in Antioch. There was real danger that had to be dealt with. And Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you gave such wisdom in those days. You provided the wisdom. You provided the people who were needful. You provided the teachers, Father. You provided those in authority who would be honest and honourable men before you and who would listen to what you're saying. And Father, we just want to thank you for that. And Father, help us to learn from this, Father, as a church. Father, perhaps there's things for us individually, but help us to learn and take on board the lessons as a church. And Father, we just want to honour the name of Jesus today. Father, we do want to thank you that our salvation lies in him alone and all that he did, just as the restoring of the kingdom of God when he comes again is all about Jesus. It's him that does it all, Father. And we just want to honour the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today, here and now, for our salvation, for our liberty, for our freedom, for all the good things that we have, and ultimately because we will be in that place where you reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.